everybody to our class Technology and the Christian. We have just three more weeks, including today, considering this topic. So we will consider today in the home, next week in the church. And then our final week is a question and answer. On your guides, our QR code, that if you have questions about technology that have not been answered yet, you can submit those that way, or you can talk to me and Elliot. Otherwise, you're just going to get the questions that we have. And most of those questions have already been answered in this class. So it's going to get, maybe a little repetitive unless you give us some questions. But I have a question for you. Does anyone remember the aim that we set out at the beginning of this class? And I did not put it on your handout because that's cheating. And I also forgot. It's okay if not, because I did it, to be completely honest. I had to go find it. I had the general idea, but I couldn't remember the particular language. The aim of this class is to see God's providence over all of technology so that we can contentedly and faithfully steward the technology that God gives us. So, to see God's providence over all of technology so that we can do two things. Contentedly and faithfully steward our technology that God gives us. So, hopefully in the first couple of weeks of this class, you saw what we've been arguing, that God is sovereign over technology, that his providence has been guiding the creation of technology, the using of technology from beginning to end, that we can't think about technology without first giving thought to God, who is sovereign over that technology. But then we begin to consider the limitations and dangers of technology, and then we've gone into some more of the practical side of that. How to use technology well, how to deal with addiction, and the dangers, that particular danger of technology. And the purposes of that is to help us see how we can contentedly and faithfully steward technology in those arenas. And so we're going to, this week and next, consider a couple of different arenas where we can use technology and how we can use that contentedly and faithfully. So today, the home, next week, the church. I will say, when I wrote this class, I didn't know who was going to be in here. It has a little bit of an emphasis on raising children. Some of the questions have emphasis on raising children. But I hope since only two of you have children and are raising children at home, I still hope this is helpful for you all as you think about some of these principles and how they apply to you in your own home. Because we all live in homes, and we all have families in which we are using technology together, and that is that how we use that is so important. All right, let me pray, and then we will jump in. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to us this morning, Lord, that your mercy is new this morning, that we have the strength and the ability to be here, that we have are able to give thought to what it is that your word says about how we use technology in our homes. Lord, we pray that we would use technology contentedly and faithfully in our homes. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, what are the most difficult things about family life or raising children? What are some of the most difficult things about our homes?
How noisy they are.
Noisy. Okay. Sure, yeah, very practically. The word can be noisy. I was going to say nosy, which is also true, but not what you said.
What was the question exactly?
Yeah, what are the most difficult things about family life and or raising children, particular difficulty in the home?
She's going to pray a lot.
Time and sleep.
Time and sleep. Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
I think just the fact that sin exists. We are sinful with people that are sinful. Yep. Trying to exist with one another.
Yes.
Sinful little children.
Yes.
Sinful little children.
Yes.
Sinful means sinful.
Yes.
And it's different personalities and desires all trying to
kind of coalesce in one home.
Well, and in this day and age, you've got so much of society that's so secular. Mm-hmm. That also affects the home life and makes it very difficult at times.
Yeah, absolutely, right? The way in which the influences on our families from the variety of, make it difficult. Here's a question, all right? This is, again, particularly about parents. These were the most difficult things that they said. So four kind of rose to the top. This comes from this book, TechWise Family. It was a research done by the Barna Group. And Andy Krauss wrote the book. Super helpful. A lot of what we're considering kind of is filtered through that. So what does he say? Four of the most difficult things. Discipline, time management, helping my children develop good moral character, and monitoring technology and social media use. So I just highlight to say, right, that you can see technology is one of the greater difficulties now, particularly in this day and age, on our homes, particularly for raising children. But I think we would say that even in our marriages, that sometimes technology use can be a difficulty within our marriages. But time management, which goes towards technology use, good moral character goes towards our technology use. And we can see how this is all kind of tied into what's making things difficult. All right, so I'm going to start by making this claim that the home is one of the primary places of character development. The home is one of the primary places of character development. So one of the things that they found difficult was trying to give our children good moral character. And I just want to say that in general, whether you have children or not, the home, your family, is one of the primary places where your moral character is being developed. Psalm 78. So if you guys can turn there. Psalm 78. We're going to try to answer this. So I kind of gave you the claim up front. So now let's work backwards and think about what is the family for? What is the home for? What in God's wisdom did he give us the family for? So can someone read verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 78? Oh, sorry, 4 through 8 of Psalm 78.
We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so what did God command their fathers in verse 5?
To teach their children.
To teach their children. And what are they to teach them?
That they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God.
Yeah, that they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God. They're going to do that, what, by verse 4, I think, by telling them, right, of the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, the wonders that he has done. So as they teach their children the glorious things of the Lord, right, all the ways in which he has saved them, I think this is making reference to likely the Exodus and the way in which God brought them through that. And he's going to be teaching them that so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What is that reflective of, right? That their character, right? It's a development of who they are as people, how they live, how they interact, how they love the Lord and love others. So I argue from this text that it's through the family that we are shaped into the people that we are made to be. This is what we're seeing in Scripture. So whether that's parents to children or grandparents to grandchildren or husbands to wives, right? We are to be shaped. We are being shaped into people, as people in our homes. Either positively, as Psalm 78 tells us, right? To be taught, to set our hope in God. Or if they're not doing that, which they don't do that. We see that in Judges, right? That they did not know the Lord. And what happens, right? They got shaped. They just got shaped in a really awful way. And so this is what's happening in our homes. We're either being shaped positively or negatively. So the home plays a significant role in the kind of people that we will become. Now we know that as New Testament Christians, that the home is not the only place in which this sort of family language is being used. Where else is that now family language being used in the New Testament?
In the church.
In the church, right? So scripture is clear that the church is one of the other primary places of development. So we are going to consider that next week. That's just a little hint. But the two primary places of development, I would argue, from Bible, are our homes and our churches. And if those things, as we think about our technology, then we should primarily consider those two things. That's how we kind of came to that arena. Home, church, two primary places of our development. So what do we want to be then in our homes? Well, we want to be people who choose wisdom and courage in our homes. Two of the most major commands in Scripture have to do with fear. Does anyone want to guess what those two commands, what are two of the most common commands in Scripture that have to do with fear?
Fear the Lord and
do not be afraid. Fear the Lord and do not be afraid. That's right. So two of the most common commands we see in Scripture have to do with fear. Fear the Lord, wisdom, right? In the wisdom begins with what?
Fear.
Fear the Lord. So we need wisdom in our homes. Do not be afraid. Courage, right? We need courage in our homes. We want to be people who are both wise and courage. And so we want to be thinking of in our homes things like this. Will this help me and my family become less foolish and more wise? Will we be moving more towards the fear of the Lord? And we also want to be thinking, will this help me and my family become less fearful and more courageous? That we will not be afraid. And the home is where this is happening. And it's not that we're professionals or that our families are professionals, but rather that this is where we're growing towards. Now, how do we grow? And I don't mean that by being clear. There are wonderful ways to grow the Bible. I'm going to just take that answer off the table. Right? The church, take that answer off the table. Right? How do people learn? What's one of the best ways that people learn?
Through failing.
Through failing, right? Through difficulty and resistance. That the path of exaltation is often one that comes through suffering. This is what we see in Scripture. So at the men's retreat this weekend, we considered Philippians 2. And what we see in Philippians 2, it's a very familiar passage for you all, right? We see Jesus, who humbled himself, right? He suffered even to the point of death on a cross. And it's through his suffering that he's now what? Highly exalted, the name above every name. So often, right, exaltation comes through suffering. So there are benefits from the difficulty that we experience. Let's just consider this one example of this from the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. If someone gets there, if you can read that for us.
71.
Psalm 119, verse 71. Yes.
It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes.
Okay. What does the psalmist say? What was good for him?
His affliction.
His affliction, right? His suffering. Why? Why was that good for him? That he might learn the word of God, right? That he might learn the statutes, the wisdom of God. So, I just want to suggest to us that, right, so the home is where we learn. How we learn is through suffering, through failing, through affliction, that we might grow in God's understanding of God's word. And now I want to say, technology is working against that. Okay? Technology increasingly is doing the work on its own rather than helping us do our work. Right? It's very easy, especially our more modern, higher technology. Right? So my one-year-old can turn a TV on and off. Right? He knows when he wants to watch TV, he grabs the remote and doesn't necessarily know exactly how to point it, but like eventually will get his way, hitting enough buttons, he knows the remote turns the TV on. Right? My six-year-old can work an iPad or an iPhone better than my grandma can. Right? It's very easy technology. Andy Crouch says it this way: increasingly, our lives have been colonized by things that don't just help us accomplish a task, but do the task for us. And this technology, at its most beguiling, requires almost no effort or learning at all. The highest compliment you pay a piece of technology today is it just works. And we're very frustrated when that doesn't happen, when it doesn't just work. So technology is very easy, but it's also everywhere, right? Technology has become less and less limited to a specific place. What are some easy examples of this, how technology has become less limited to space and now kind of has branched out to be more all-encompassing?
Yes. Rhodes?
Scott's raising his iPhone. Yes. Right? You used to, if you were going to talk on the phone, you had one phone in your kitchen, probably, right, that was corded, and you could go maybe a couple feet this way, maybe a couple feet that way, if you were really, right, if you had a fancy phone, you could stretch it all the way out, maybe, yeah. So it was very limited, though, right? You had to go to, you had, and you were around other people. Right now, our phones, right, can go into our rooms under our cover. We can be as isolated as possible and still have that technology. And it's gotten even higher, but basic technology.
How about a PC?
Computer, right? Yeah, absolutely, right? I have my computer here, right? Yeah, computer. So that's great. Another good example of that. You were going to say roads?
Yeah.
I mean, certainly, right? Roads, transportation, it is now far easier to get from place to place than it was before. Okay, so now we have to think, is that technology, is that easy everywhere technology helping the family accomplish what it was designed to do?
No.
No. Yes. All right. So a couple of statistics to demonstrate.
My wife.
She's not wrong. It is making it more difficult. Yeah, raising kids is more complicated than when I was a kid. This was asked of 1,021 parents with kids ages 4 to 17.
Well, how would you know?
Yeah.
You're a kid, you don't know what your parents are dealing
with. I also thought of that. I knew you were going to respond. How do you know?
Of course it was easy to be a kid.
I think generally, right, we don't know, right? I don't know how much harder it was. But I could assume, with some of the difficulties that are coming, that it is harder, harder in different ways.
Well, psychologists these days are patently saying that young people, because of the influence of phones, texting, and social media, have greater increased problems with depression, mental health, more likely to try to hide in their homes. Mm-hmm. These are all things that technology are doing to our kids.
Yep.
Not to mention the fact that with the advent of, you know, your Netflix and HBO Max and all these other things that are no longer just, you know, your traditional television, because like when I was a kid, you know, you didn't even see swearing on TV.
Yep.
Nobody, you know, there was no nudity, there was nothing like that. And nowadays, I mean, all they do is give you a warning, and if you turn to a channel that happens to have Game of Thrones on at the wrong moment, well.
Yep.
The answer is keep the technology, get rid of the people.
Okay. What makes it more difficult to raise kids? And again, I think what Andrew is getting at is those top three. I think we're all mentioned in the answer that Andrew just gave us. Technology, the world is more dangerous, and there's a lack of common morality. So. In a lot of ways, right, we can say very, very clearly, in a lot of ways, our lives are easier, and in a lot of ways, our lives are better with the advent of technology.
Yeah.
Those are the answers to the survey, the response to the survey?
Yes.
It feels to me like technology and social media is just the easiest thing for people to think of, so that's what they say.
The top three are actually untrue in real life.
Well, I'll give you the top one, but the other two are very untrue.
No, well, yeah, I strongly disagree.
Think about the drills the kids have in public.
I'm actually disturbed on this one.
I recognize that we could go down this rabbit hole and argue, and that's always the risk when we put statistics up. It's not proving a specific point, it's proving a general point. Right? You can argue with some of the things.
Kathy, we'll have an offline conversation.
Yes.
I'm sorry, but as a Gen Xer, I can tell you as a child, I would walk a mile by myself to the swimming pool. Nobody thought a thing about it. Yeah. The world was not as dangerous as it is today.
Or people are just more aware of danger now.
Perhaps.
It doesn't mean it didn't exist then.
Yes.
But lots of other things were more dangerous.
Parents didn't worry about it. They'd let their kids go off in the morning with bicycles. And I mean, we used to have advertisements. Literally, it said, it's 10 p.m. Do you know where your kids are?
Yeah.
Because parents just didn't pay attention because they weren't working.
Kids were molested and all
yes.
that stuff.
No one is saying that the world is not a dangerous place.
Right, this is the response to a survey.
Yes, that's the response to a survey. I'm just using it to demonstrate a point. And I'm not saying you don't have to agree with every little detail of what's in the survey. But I think you can understand that technology makes it difficult to raise kids. Maybe you take the word more and just say, what makes it difficult? Technology, the world is dangerous, there's a lack of common, all these things are true, and all those things are influencing our homes. And so technology has not made that easier. Technology has not made it easier that the world is a dangerous place. Technology hasn't gone, well, I have the solution for that, right? It promises that, but it doesn't do that. In fact, maybe it only highlights the problems that we have more. So that's the point we're making, that technology is not making things easier. It's promised easy everywhere, but it's not following through on that promise. Yes, that's the point we're making.
Can be a false promise.
It's promising that, and it's not fulfilling that. So, I'm a firm believer that technology has overall improved our lives. This is not, let me be abundantly clear, this is not an anti-technology class. I'm a very firm believer that it has overall made our lives better. But I also think we need to acknowledge that if we're only saying it's only made our lives better, we're missing a lot of the things that it has not done.
Good point.
And so that's what comes along with the dangers. So this is just more statistics. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. Technology does not make our lives more joyful, right? So as they said, how has it added to your life? Man, added joy was way at the bottom, right? Made me a better parent, way at the bottom. Okay, so technology is not helping in our home, right? That's what I'm using these statistics to argue. It's not helping. Some of the biggest things that we're to accomplish in our home. What are we primarily the home to be? A place of moral development. What is one of the main fruits of the Spirit that is to be developed in our home and in our lives?
Self-control.
Self-control. Amen. I waste a lot of time, so not doing that.
Love.
Love. Yeah. I'm more distracted, so I'm not loving. I'm not devoting myself to love as much. Joy is the one I was thinking, right? And it's not adding joy to our lives. All right. Again, I don't want to get caught up in the statistics. I think we can all agree with that, right?
Yeah,
Bring it back in.
All right, so to recap, the home is the primary place of character development. That development is not as easy with the onset of higher, more modern technology, though it's promising that. So when it comes to technology in our home, then, are we just to scrap everything and get rid of all the technology in our homes? No. Right? I don't think we need to get rid of everything. I'm not telling you that you should have no TVs in your house, or that you should get rid of your Wi-Fi. That's not practical. People work from home. We can no longer do that, right? You might want to do that, but you can't do that. It's not going to happen. You could go live an Amish life, but you'd be leaving everything. So yeah.
And even doing that wouldn't itself produce holiness.
Yep. So, what are we to aim for? This has all been in that first point.
Yeah.
I got in here late.
Yes. So we've been in the first point, right? The home is the primary place. One of the primary places. I felt I needed to make that argument for you all so that then we could spend some time talking about, all right, so what are we to do in our homes? And so the next point there is I want to aim for nudges. Nudges. And not just willpower. I want to aim for nudges. That's a weird word.
I said the stars.
Yep, not the stars. I want to aim for nudges. Nudges, on there in your handout, are small changes in the environment around us that make it easier for us to make the choices we want to make or want others to make. So these are kind of low-friction decisions that we can make that help us make the decisions long-term that we want to make and want others to make. So I'll give you an example. I love watching TV and especially sports. I love that Andrew's here in a Seahawks jersey. One of the early things on in dating and marriage with Tori was that when we went to restaurants that had TVs, I would sit in a space that I could see the TV, right? So that I could watch whatever. I mean, it was like 5 o'clock, right? It's not like anything good was on, but that's where I was sitting, so I could see. And then I would spend much of the date distracted because the TV was right there. So now, if I can, I do my best to sit in a chair that doesn't have easy access to see a TV. And I'm not having to use my willpower then to keep me from looking at the TV. Right? You could say, hey, Paul, just stop looking at the TV. And I want to, but I've run out of willpower at that point. Right? So let me make small nudge-like decisions That's what we're aiming for in this class. So as we walk through these commitments, I want you to think of what are some small, nudge-like decisions that I can make that will enhance some of that. And I don't have to just rely on my ability. All right. Yeah, my time management has been phenomenal today.
Nudge.
We are going to spend more time on the first four, and especially now, very little time on the last three. So let me just give you those last three. So these are the bottom three. I'm just going to give you those so that I don't even have to think about getting to it if I can. So the last three are car time is conversation time. Car time is conversation time.
These are positive ways we can foster our relationships and avoid wasting
yes.
time on technology.
Yeah, so we're one of the primary places we use our technology is in our cars, right? We're riding together and the other person is sitting in the car just scrolling on their cell phone, right? So make the commitment that when I'm in the car, the phone goes in the pocket, this is conversation time. The next one there, spouses have one another's passwords and parents have total access to children's devices. Spouses have one another's passwords and parents have total access to children's devices. I had a wonderful illustration here. We can maybe talk about this in our Q&A if we want to a little bit more. But the basic commitment here is creating a home where there's no technological secrets and no place to hide them. Committing to be there's no technological secrets and no place to hide those. And then finally, we show up in person for the big events of life. We show up in person for the big events in life. All right, those are all wonderful things to do. You should make those commitments and find maybe nudges that you can do in those directions. We're going to now go back to the top and think about these first four. The first one, we want to create more than we consume. We want to create more than we consume. So that means that we're going to fill the center of our home with things that reward skill and active engagement. All right, where is the main gathering space of your family? Where does your family gather the most?
Living room,
okay. Yeah, I had statistics for this. I didn't put them up there, but yeah, I think about 75% of people said that the living family room area is kind of that main gathering hub in the home. All right, what was at the center of that sort of main gathering hub before the invention of the furnace?
The coffee table.
Fireplace.
The fireplace, right? Yeah, the hearth, right? And what happened there, right? That was where you got heat, right? So it provided some very practical things. It also provided the entertainment. Like, who doesn't love looking at a fire and seeing the different sparks and things fly off? Then the furnace got invented. What are some of the differences between a fireplace and a furnace?
Furnaces are boring.
Less work. They're less work. They're easier. They're more consistent. Yeah.
They're more efficient.
Absolutely. There's wonderful things about a furnace.
And they're in the basement.
They're no longer in the center of the home. They're very ugly to look at. We put them as far away from our eyesight as we possibly can. Usually in the corner of a basement, like mine is as far away from my eyesight as, and I don't ever look at it, nor do I want to look at it. When it breaks, I call someone else to go look at it. I don't want to look at the furnace, right? We have a fireplace, we never use it, but I love looking at it. There's something just attractive to it.
It's because it doesn't work.
Yeah, it doesn't work, yeah, probably. Anyways, so I use that to highlight. So what we used to do, right? The fireplace required what? Attention. Required rewarded skill, right? If you were skilled with the fireplace, you got more heat and you were able to see more entertaining things, right? It drew us together, right? Because the furnace heats lots of area really well, right? Where the fireplace, it takes time, and usually it's nearer to the fire you are, the warmer you're gonna be, right? So the fireplace required attention, rewarded skill, and drew us together. And that's kind of what I want to argue for in the main gathering of our home. We want to fill the center of our home with things that require attention, reward skill, and draw us together the way the hearth once did. So Andy Kropp says this, the central nudge of the tech-wise life is to make the place where we spend the most time the place where easy everywhere is hardest to find. So to make the place where we spend the most time the place where easy everywhere is hardest to find.
Wow, that's like a Dr. Seuss rhyme.
Okay. Easy everywhere is the modern technology. Is what so if you remember when we talked about modern technology, we said two things about it. It's easy and it's everywhere. So in the book, and I don't have enough time to develop the whole argument, but he argues that easy everywhere technology, technology. But
where's the line for him? Do I need to go outside and pump my own water?
No.
No, I mean, that's an exaggeration, yes. But what is his line? What does he think is acceptable?
So he's saying don't have a TV in your living room.
He's saying don't gather just in front of the TV.
Yes, yeah. So make the center of your home a place, again, so say it positively, that rewards skill, right, that requires attention, that creates that sort of creativity in our homes.
Now built your own furniture.
Right, so what would that look like? That's what we're talking about. What would that look like then? What would a living room, right, or center place of our home, our main gathering place, if it's not just easy everywhere, so it's not just TVs and laptops and computers and phones and Alexas and, right, what might it look like to have the main center of our gathering home not just filled with easy everywhere, but with things that reward attention and skill and
game? Okay, do you want me?
Somebody's sensing that they're about to be out of a job.
Alexa, stop.
Hey, we need a class, we'll just ask the robot.
All right, games. I heard games. Someone said games.
Do you want games?
Alexa, stop. You start blogging.
You could say books, but that.
Die.
Will...
Ha!
But that hurts Alexa.
You are the man. You are the man of the house. All
right. Games. Yes. Amen. Games.
I think about the furniture placement, and some rooms are just all the furniture is just pointed towards the TV. That tells me when I go in there, that's what I'm supposed to do.
Yep.
Where a furniture placement that's towards one another is a place for conversation.
Maybe it doesn't mean that you get rid of the TV, right? But maybe it means that you now make it your furniture kind of set so that you're more naturally is not sitting down to watch the TV, but sitting down to talk to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And the TV is kind of, you wouldn't lose anything if it wasn't there.
I like my idea of building furniture.
Every time, yeah.
What else?
There's a lot of technology that requires skill to use.
Yes. Ellie and I had this conversation on our way to Man Down, right? This is not, again, I want to be very clear, I'm not anti-technology, right? I think ChatGPT is going to take skill to learn how to use it well. It's going to get rid of other skills. I don't have to go to Google or read books. I could just type in, give me a summary of this, right? But it's going to take skill to learn how to prompt it well. But there's going to be people who... So I don't want to get into that conversation. I think generally, right, easy everywhere. It's still very easy everywhere. And what I want to encourage is that, we're moving away from that and moving towards things that are going to reward that attention. So paintings, pictures, right? Things that are wonderful to look at, that are beautiful, that are not just moving images on a screen.
That takes skill.
That took skill to do, right? That we can look at it and you go, man, that painter, that took work for them to do that.
Or music.
Yeah. So maybe it's a piano, right? Or
a guitar,
whatever it might be. Yeah, we're playing music. We're not just listening to music, but we're learning to play and sing and together. Yep. All right. So I just encourage you. What are some ways that you can that you can make the center of your home, right, not just the easy everywhere technology, but rather filled with things that reward skill and attention, require attention, and are encouraging creativity. So it's just some things that we've done in our house, somewhat by necessity, but we don't have a TV in our living room, right? So where we spend our most time is our living room and kitchen. We don't have a TV there because we don't have a plug. We would if we had a plug on our wall where we could mount the TV, but we don't. So God, in his so good sovereignty, said, you're not going to have a TV there. And that's been beneficial for us, that we can move a TV in there if we want to. We have a TV on a stand that if we want to all watch a movie together, we could put it in there to do that, but we don't have to. And so that's one way that we've done that. We've hidden our Alexa kind of in the back. It's not kind of out in the wide. Our kids know where it is, but it's kind of hidden. It's not necessarily when we walk in, it's the first thing that we're gonna see and therefore want to use. So we've tried to, we filled our shelves with books and pictures and games, so that we're trying to encourage this sort of And I'm not saying we do it perfectly. There's lots of ways we fail. But that's the sort of nudges that we want to make to do that. All right. Next one. We are designed for a rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. So, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Andy Crouch suggests 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year. We turn off our devices and worship, feast, play, and rest together. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. So whenever you get there, read it.
"6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates."
Okay, thank you. So this is the biblical principle of Sabbath, right? So in the commandments, the people of Israel were commanded to Sabbath, and what we see is that was a pattern of work and rest. 6 days they work, seventh day they rest. This was fulfilled in Jesus. We now look forward to an eternal Sabbath, right? That he did the work, and now we are looking forward to the day where we are going to enter into his rest, Hebrews tells us. So I want to argue that the Sabbath is fulfilled already in Jesus, but that there's a pattern that the Sabbath established that is helpful for us, that we rest, that we need rest and work, right? So we're made to work, but we're also limited creatures that need rest. So what does that look like then for our technology? Has anyone ever done like a digital technology detox or Sabbath of some sort?
I think so.
I didn't call it that.
In college.
Yeah, okay, so that would be yes. We used to do electronic free weekends.
Okay, yeah, there you go. Yeah, so those sorts of things, that's what we're trying to encourage here in your use of technology in your home, to put patterns into your life where you're Sabbathing, resting from those things. A small place that you could do that is just during dinner, right? Eat dinner in a place where there's not a lot of easy everywhere technology in your house. Leave your phones in another room and sit for 30 minutes tech-free and just have a conversation with one another. Like, that's one way that you can do that. I'm not at a point of doing a day a week or 1 week a year, but I'm looking for more and more opportunities where I don't need my phone. So at bedtime, I put my phone down way before I'm going to go to sleep. I try to. I shouldn't say that. I aim to put my phone down way before I go to sleep, right? So we're designed for rhythm of work and rest. So we're intentionally pursuing opportunities to put our phones away. Which leads us then into the third one. Wake up before our devices do, and they go to bed before we do. We wake up before our devices do, and they go to bed before we do.
That's kind of what I said.
Yeah.
If there's one thing that sums up the difference between human beings and our technological devices, what is it?
They don't need to sleep.
We have a soul.
Amen. We have a soul. They don't need to sleep, right? We need sleep. Lots of sleep. We're meant to be still, quiet, unconscious, and vulnerable for roughly a third of every day, and even more when we're young, right? Devices do not need that kind of rest. Sure, eventually they need to be plugged in, right? But you can still use it even when it's being plugged in. They don't need the kind of rest that we're seeing here that we need. Sleep, and some of you are going to rejoice at that, sleep is essential to human flourishing. If you're going to flourish as a human, you need sleep. Poor sleep equals a less full life. So again, just another statistic here. As we think about, they ask, what's the last thing parents do before bed? 31% said watch TV, 10% said check social media, 3% said spend time reading online, 2% play video games. There's other answers, but just as a few to highlight that, watch TV was the highest amount. And then they asked, do you sleep with your phone next to you, parents? 70% said yes, 30% said no. Teens, according to their parents, preteens and teens, 72% and 82% said yes. Yeah. These devices are not made to help us sleep. They're actually made to keep us awake. I think I mentioned this at one point in the class. Netflix, owner said that his greatest enemy is sleep. That's what is his enemy that's going to determine where Netflix goes in the future is sleep. So, what are some nudges that you can do that help your morning and evening routines? Some small things that you can do that help your morning and evening routines.
Set time limits on your phone, like the focus times, so like it doesn't have anything.
Yeah.
After a certain time.
Yeah, so we can use focuses so that you're not going to get notifications post a certain time. That's a wonderful way of using that. You could get an alarm clock, just a normal old alarm clock, and then you don't have to have your phone in your room. You could leave it out in the kitchen.
What if somebody calls me with an emergency?
So yeah, if you feel like, oh, I want to be available for an emergency, then have someone keep their phone in the room and on loud that you can hear that. These are just ideas. These are not commands. So think about
it. These in and of themselves don't produce hope, yes. Right? But they could be a wise application of how words.
No, I like the alarm clock. I just get worried about being like,
yes. Yeah, but yeah. So I think we don't want to focus on what the concern, there's lots of negatives to a phone and we use it anyways. So we're not just focused on the negatives. These are just ideas. They may not work for you. Find what does work for you. I have a watch. I got an Apple Watch, so now I can sleep and I don't have to worry about my phone being next to me. My watch wakes me up. I can go get up, get coffee, and I don't have to look at my phone at all. I'm not tempted to even look at it. And so find what works for you. Maybe it's not long, but maybe it's an Apple Watch, whatever it is. All right, finally, we use screens for a purpose and we use them together rather than using them aimlessly and alone. So we use screens for a purpose and together rather than using them aimlessly and alone. This is particularly dealing with boredom. Who's ever felt bored in their life? Yes. Yeah. Crofton, I wish I could do the argument more justice, basically argues that one of the reasons we feel more bored today is because of the overconsumption of our digital technology. And I think that's right, right? So boredom becomes like hunger, pains when you've eaten too much junk food. What happens when you eat too much junk food? You feel awful, right? Mm-hmm. And this is the same thing with boredom. Boredom is a result of overconsuming on our technology, so that when we put it away, we're like, what do I do? Like, the ordinary world is not nearly as entertaining as the world that's been created for me on whatever screen I'm looking at. And so we wanna, what happens is, though, when we feel bored, what do? Pull out our devices. And that just continues the cycle. So we wanna fight boredom as parents and as adults by, right, not just going to our phone, but looking for particular ways that we can stay off screen, and we only want to use our screens for a purpose, right? So one of the ways we overconsume is that we just kind of like, oh, I'm just going to get on social media, I'm going to scroll for, right? That's not a good purpose, right? Where we say, I'm just going to watch TV and see what's on, right? No, we want to turn the TV on, I'm going to watch a football game, and then I'm going to turn the TV off, right? I'm going to watch a movie, and we're going to do it together, and then I'm going to turn the TV off. All right, we're not gonna kind of just get caught into that cycle. All right. Any final thoughts or questions? We did not do justice to all the things that we could have talked about and or. So if you still feel like that was unhelpful, get some questions that will make that more helpful, and we can discuss those questions in a couple weeks. The book is called The Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch. I wouldn't agree with everything in the book, but it's really helpful. And particularly if you're not a parent yet, this is a really helpful, because then you can put those practices into practice now. Yeah. All right. Brothers and sisters, these commitments help shape the technology and its use in our homes. Ultimately, and this, we've made this point, let's help make this point a few times, you could have a tech-wise family and not accomplish what we read in Psalm 78, right? That you could have all the best practices and still not be teaching our children about Jesus, So our aim is to cultivate a place where it's easier to speak of the wonders of God, to speak of the hope of Jesus' death and resurrection. Our aim is not just to have a tech-wise family, but a home where our use of technology is fueling our ability to speak of the gospel often. All right, let me pray. Father, yeah, we need your help when it comes to these things. Lord, we recognize our shortcomings, Lord, our own struggles with technology and how difficult it is to use it. Lord, we pray for your mercy and grace to help us in our use of technology, that, Father, we would use it in our homes as a way that cultivates arenas of our life where we're able to speak the hope of Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name.